Amen. All right, well, we're there in 1 Kings chapter number 7. And of course, on Wednesday nights, it's our Bible study night, and we are studying the book of 1 Kings together in our midweek service. We're going verse by verse, chapter by chapter through this book. And tonight, we find ourselves in chapter number 7. And of course, if you remember from last week in chapter 6, we saw that Solomon built the temple. We spent a couple of weeks in chapter 6. And he built the temple for the Lord, of course, and as an act of obedience and honor. And in chapter 7, what we see is, in contrast to chapter 6, is that Solomon builds his own house. And chapter 7 has 51 verses in it. And in the first 12 verses, we see Solomon building his own house, his palace. And then in verses 13 through 51, well, we see him building or preparing the furnishings of the temple. So what we're going to do tonight is we're going to look at the first 12 verses, since that's the natural division, and we'll cover the temple aspect of it next time. But tonight we're going to focus on Solomon building his own house and his palace. And I'm going to give this to you in two different headings. We're going to first deal with the explanation of Solomon's palace, just because there's a lot here. And I think these are the types of verses that are easy to just kind of read over and kind of glaze over and not really understand. So we'll take a little bit of time to work through the verses and make sure you understand them. I'm going to give you an explanation, and then I'm going to give you an application. And Lord willing, we'll hear from the Lord tonight through his word. We're there in 1 Kings chapter 7. I'd like you to look down at verse number 1. The Bible says, but, and of course that word is a connecting word. It connects us to the previous chapter. We're going to come back to that later on, but I want you to notice that it says, but Solomon was building his own house 13 years, and he finished all his house. So in chapter 6, we saw that he built the house of the Lord, and then in chapter 7, we see that he spent 13 years building his own house. And there's a period there, and of course, that's fine, but it could be a colon, because what we get for the next several verses is a description of Solomon's house and the house that he built. In verse 2, the Bible says, he built also the house of the forest of Lebanon. Now, the Bible says that he built his own house in verse 1, and then he built also the house of the forest of Lebanon. But in other verses, we're told that he built two houses, the house of the Lord and his house. So what the Bible seems to indicate, and I think you'll see it as we walk through this, is that what Solomon builds is this, is a palace. It's called the forest of the house of Lebanon. Sometimes people think that it's like a house that he built out in the forest, like a summer house or something, but that's not the case. This is his primary place. But it's not just his own residence. It's like a complex. It has his house. We'll see it also has the house of his wife. And it's also like government buildings that are used almost like a capital building for the nation of Israel. So that's what's being referred to here. Verse 2, he built also the house of the forest of Lebanon. And again, this is like a capital building and a complex of buildings. And the Bible says the length thereof was 100 cubits. And if you remember from our study in chapter 6, we learned that a cubit, it was an ancient measurement, which was roughly about the length of a man's arm from his elbow to the top of his finger, and his longest finger, of course. And generally speaking, people think of a cubit as about a foot and a half, if we were to put in our measurements, or 18 inches. So roughly speaking, the Bible says here that this house, the length thereof was 100 cubits. That would be about 150 feet. And the breadth, which is a reference to the width thereof, 50 cubits. That would be about 75 feet. And the height thereof, 30 cubits. So that would be about 45 feet upon four rows of cedar pillars. And sometimes people are a little confused. Why is this palace called the House of the Forest of Lebanon? But here you'll begin to see why it's referred to, why it's given this name, because it's built with all this wood that Solomon brought from Lebanon. Here we're told in verse 2 that after we get the measurements, 50 cubits and the height thereof, 30 cubits, it says upon four rows of cedar pillars. So, of course, a pillar is something that is going to support the building. The building was supported by these four rows or these four lines of columns, these pillars, and they're made out of cedar wood with cedar beams upon the pillars. So the cedar beams that are upon the pillars is referring to pillars that are going across the cedar beams, these cross pieces that are laid and they're of course the support for the roof structure. So we see that this is a wooden building. It's got these columns and these pillars, and he's got these cross beams. Look at verse 3. The Bible says, and it was covered. So we've got the structure, and then we're told that it was covered with cedar above upon the beams, and this refers to the roof or the ceiling being overlaid and finished with cedar wood, that lay on 45 pillars, 15 in a row. So we see that there's 45 pillars. The building was supported by 45 of these cedar columns, these pillars. There's 15 in a row. So these pillars were arranged in three rows of 15. So there's a lot of wood here, which this is the reason why this palace is referred to as the house of the forest of Lebanon, because you would look at it and you would see this structure made of wood. If you remember, the temple in chapter 6 was made of stone. They had hewn out stone bricks, these large stones, and they built it, and then they paneled it with wood. But this building's made out of wood. Notice verse 4, the Bible says, and there were windows in three rows. And what this is referring to is that there are three tiers, or there are three stories, or three levels to this building. If you remember in chapter 6, when we learned about the temple, there was also three stories to that building. This building has three levels of windows, and the three levels have windows arranged in rows. That's what's being referred to in verse 4. There were windows in three rows, and light against light. That phrase, light against light, is referring to the fact that the windows were placed so that they were directly opposite of each other, or just facing each other. So as light would come in, it would fill this room with light. That's what's being referred to there. Light was against light in three ranks. And again, the three ranks is referring to these rows or these levels. These windows are in rows. And what the Bible is describing here is that this is a beautiful building. It's a building that you walk into. There's three levels. There are rows of windows that go across these three levels. They're facing each other. There's wooden pillars and wooden cross beams. And it's all being decked out in this precious wood that's coming from Lebanon. Look at verse 5. The Bible says, and all the doors and posts were square. And what that's referring to is the fact that the doorways, the doors, and the frames and the posts were just rectangular in shape. And the Bible says that they were square with the windows, meaning that they matched the design with the windows. And the idea is that all of this is symmetrical. It's all laid out to be appealing to the eyes. And light was against light, again referring to the fact that the windows were placed directly opposite of each other in three ranks, and referring to the levels. Look at verse 6. And he made a porch of pillars. Now this porch of pillars is referring to like an open roof space with the roof held up entirely by pillars with no walls. And this would be in front of the building. Notice in verse 6 it says, and he made a porch of pillars. The length thereof was 50 cubits, that's 75 feet. The breadth, that's the width thereof, was 30 cubits, 45 feet. And the porch was before them. So the porch is in front of. So consider that this is like a Capitol building. And it's a beautiful building made out of this cedar wood. And in front of it, you've got this roof that comes out, and it's lined up with these beautiful pillars. And that's the porch that's being referred to. It's this foyer area that has a roof, but no walls. It's just an outside area that would be like a covering before you enter the building. That's what's being referred to there when it says the porch was before them. And we talked about this last week, or maybe the week before that. But, you know, for you and I, we look at a chapter like this and we're like, why is this in the Bible? Why does God take the time to describe all this? But of course, in the ancient world, when this was written, there were no pictures. And even drawings and things of that nature would have been very difficult. So this was something that was very interesting to people to read when they read about the temple and they read about Solomon's palace. Obviously, Solomon was a very famous king, and people were interested to know. I mean, even today, people, I don't know if the things like this are still around, but I remember when I was a kid, there was these shows on TV where you would like go and see people's cribs, you know, or whatever, and you got all these like famous people, and you go see, you know, this is the version of that. You know, this is the original Cribs show that's being sent out, written down in Scripture in 1 Kings chapter 7, where God is just allowing people to kind of see where Solomon lives and what it looks like. And this is all very impressive, of course, in the ancient world. The Bible says in verse 7, then he made a porch for the throne where he might judge. So notice this isn't just a private residence. It's also a public royal courthouse. He has a throne, a porch with a throne where he might judge, where he sat on his throne to conduct official business. Of course, if you remember, we saw when Solomon first became king, remember he had to judge between the two harlots that were fighting over the life of a baby. And this is what he did. So he has this throne where he might judge, even the porch of judgment. And it was covered with cedar from one side of the floor to the other. So again, we see why this is called the House of the Forest of Lebanon. These trees were not locally grown in Israel. They were brought, if you remember, Hiram brought them down. They hired Hiram to bring these down from Lebanon. And the house is just so outfitted with this wood. The Bible says that it was covered with cedar from one side of the floor to the other. There's just so much wood that they just refer to it. Like we call where the president lives the White House, they just call this, you know, the tree house, the House of the Forest of Lebanon. And it's just this wooden structure made of trees. The Bible says there that it was covered with cedar from one side of the floor to the other. Notice verse 8, and his house where he dwelt. So notice that there's a difference between the porch where he's got the throne where he might judge, and then his house. But the Bible tells us he built two places. So the idea is that this is like a complex, and he's got his residence. And really, it's really, if you think about it, it's no different than like the White House where the president lives today. You've got the West Wing where there's the Oval Office, where work gets done, where people are working. But then, of course, the White House has levels that are the residence where the president actually lives and his family lives, and it's their private quarters. And this is similar. This House of the Forest of Lebanon, it's got a royal courtroom, and it's got, I'm sure, places where they hosted people. And of course, we know from Solomon, from the Bible, that Solomon had many visitors that would come. The Queen of Sheba, we're going to read about her later on. And I'm sure that these were places where they hosted people, they fed people, he met with people. But then he's got his private residence as well. And that's what's being referred to there in verse 8. The Bible says, in his house where he dwelt, that's Solomon's personal private residence, that is separate from the public area of this palace, probably adjacent to it. The Bible says when his house where he dwelt, had another court within the porch. So the public place where the court, where the throne was, had a court. But then his private residence had another court within the porch. This is like a private courtyard for Solomon, which was of the like work. And the idea there is that it was the same style. That's what's already been described. It was the same luxury. It was beautiful. And then the Bible says this, Solomon made also an house for Pharaoh's daughter. So here we're told that there's now a separate house for Pharaoh's daughter, which of course is the first wife that Solomon had when he made affinity with Pharaoh. And we talked about that earlier in the book. But again, what's being referred to here is that there's a house for him, there's a house for his wife, there's the house of the Forest of Lebanon, but this is probably all just one big complex where there are different residences and people living. Solomon made also a house for Pharaoh's daughter, whom he had taken to wife like unto this porch. Now, I told you that I wanted to give you the explanation and then an application. And this is not the application for the sermon, but I do want to just point this out, that here we're told in a kind of subtle way that's not a subtle way, but we're told that Solomon made a separate house for Pharaoh's daughter, but we're not given the reason. That's the subtle part of it, that she has a separate residence. But let me just show you something real quickly about this, because obviously Solomon's wives ended up being a big reason why he did not finish well and why he ended up getting backslidden. You're there in 1 Kings 7. Keep your finger there and go with me, if you wouldn't mind, to 2 Chronicles chapter 8. Just real quickly, you're there in 1 Kings. You're going to go past the book of 2 Kings, past 1 Chronicles, into 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter number 8. And this is not the big application for the night, but this is just kind of a bonus application. 2 Chronicles chapter 8, 1, 2 Kings, 1, 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 8, verse number 11. Here, we have a parallel passage, but this gives us more insight as to why she got her own house. In 2 Chronicles chapter 8 and verse 11, the Bible says this, "And Solomon brought up the daughter of Pharaoh out of the city of David unto the house that he had built for her." That's what we read about in 1 Kings 7, 8. So it's a separate residence for her, just for her. Now, why does she get her own residence? Because she's married to Solomon. Why isn't she just, you know, living with Solomon? The Bible says that Solomon brought up the daughter of Pharaoh out of the city of David unto the house that he had built for her. For he said, "My wife shall not dwell in the house of David, king of Israel." So even though Solomon is building this house of the forest, it seems to be connected to the house that David already lived in, the palace that was already in use. He's building onto it. He's obviously expanding it, making it much better. But Solomon has this problem where he says, "My wife should not dwell in the house of David, king of Israel." He says she can't live in the same house that David lived. And here's why: because the places are holy. Now, we're not talking about the temple at this point. We're just talking about David's private residence. He says the places are holy. And you might say, well, why would where David lives, why is that considered holy? Solomon says, because the places are holy, whereunto the ark of the Lord hath come. And if you remember, the tabernacle, which is where God would meet with his people, where the ark of the covenant originally was with Moses when they were in the wilderness, the tabernacle is in a different location. And if you remember, they're building the temple, but they've got the tabernacle elsewhere. And Solomon actually went there. If you remember, we learned about the fact that he had 1,000 burnt sacrifices there. But the ark is not there. Because if you remember, and this is a big story in the life of David, so I'm not going to take the time to go through it. But David has all these episodes in his life trying to get the ark into Jerusalem. And Uzziah dies as a result of them not doing it properly. And when David finally gets the ark into Jerusalem, he sets up a tent, the Bible says, and of course it's here near to his home, and this is where the Ark of the Covenant has been. And it's been in this area, quote unquote, where David's house was. And Solomon says, "My wife, who's an Egyptian that I married for political reasons to make affinity with the king of Egypt, she can't live in the same house that the ark of the Lord has been in, because this place is holy." So he has to build her own residence. Now, you know, why, what was so bad about this lady that she couldn't live in the same place where the ark of the covenant? I mean, we're not told exactly, but here's what we probably know, is that she's not an Israelite. She hasn't converted to the God of Israel. And we know about Solomon's wives. If you don't mind, go back to 1 Kings, but this time chapter number 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. We know that it's for her because he couldn't have her in the house of David, because that's a holy place, because that's where the Ark of the Covenant. To me, the equivalent of that is like if you young people, if you start dating someone and you can't bring them to church, that's a problem. You're like, "I can't bring my girlfriend to church," or "I can't bring my boyfriend to church." You say, "Why?" It's like, "Because they're so bad. Like, they should not be here." Well, then, look, if you can't bring them to church, then you shouldn't be dating them. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? One of the problems that Solomon had is that he got involved with someone that he should not have. And you know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, it says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." And by the way, let me just say this. When you start dating someone, if you don't meet them at church, one of the greatest things you can do is bring them to church. You know, let them get saved. Let them, that's great. That shows good character. That shows that this is a good, because here's what the Bible says, that you should not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. The Bible teaches that saved people should not marry unsaved people. But even further than that, it says unequally yoked. And I believe that there's some wisdom in not just saying like, well, I'm marrying someone, well, they're saved, so can I marry them? Well, you got to consider, how equal are you? And I know I've taught this many times, but I think it's worth mentioning from time to time, especially for young people. Look, if you're spiritual and they're not, they're going to drag you down. Or let me say it this way, if they're spiritual and you're not, you're going to drag them down. You know, and that's why you ought to work at becoming someone that is spiritual, that's ready to enter into marriage. You know, you say, well, do you have something against Egyptians? No, but you know, Solomon should have just got her saved. Solomon should have just got her cleaned up. Not said, well, she's got to live somewhere else because she's so wicked. She can't be. And then these women that he allowed to influence him ended up turning his heart against the Lord. So the Bible says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. The Bible says, can two walk together except they be agreed? And here the context is about a wife, but you know, this applies to any relationships of influence. The Bible says that iron sharpeneth iron. And the Bible says that if you walk with wise men, that you'll be wise. And the people you spend time with, they're going to have an influence on you, and they're either going to influence you for good or they're going to influence you for bad. And one, you say, well, how can I know whether this person is someone that will influence me for good or influence me for bad? Well, there's lots of things that we could talk about, and that's a sermon for another day. But just to give you an application from the text, here's a good one. If you can't bring them around God's people, that's a problem. If you can't bring them to church, that's a problem. If you don't want them to meet your parents, that's a problem. If you don't want them to meet your pastor or your pastor's wife, that's a problem. If you're Solomon, you got to build a different place for them to live because they can't even be near where the Ark of the Covenant. That's a problem, Solomon. Because Solomon, you've literally been building a temple to house the Ark of God, and you're married to a woman that you don't even want to be in the same room where the Ark of God was at one point. So young people should think about these things, and you should consider that who you marry is, aside from salvation, the most important decision you will make. And it could ruin your life and you could regret it. You need to make sure you marry someone that's saved, but you need to marry someone that's just, they don't have to be perfect. No one's perfect, but make sure that they're going in the same direction you're going, and that they're that they love the Lord, and that they love the things of God, and that they are that you're in agreement. Can two walk together except they be agreed? So anyway, that's a quick just side note there. Go back to 1 Kings chapter 7. Look at verse 9. We'll just continue this little description of the house. It says, all these were of costly stones. And the idea is there that the stones that were laid for the foundation and the stone that was used, it was all expensive and high quality, according to the measure of huge stones, sawed with saws within and without, even from the foundation, so that's from the base, the bottom, unto the coping, that's from to the top, the finishing stone. And so on the outside toward the great court, verse 10, and the foundation was of costly stone, again, expensive, even great stones. So they're not just expensive, but they're large. They're huge blocks of stone, stones of 10 cubits, that's 15-foot stones, and stones of 8 cubits, that's 12-foot stones. And above were costly stones after the measured of hewed stones and cedars. So you say, well, how are they finding 15-foot stones? Well, they're not necessarily finding 15-foot stones. They're cutting these out of a mountain. They're cutting them out of granite and out of rock to be those sizes. Look at verse 12. And the great court round about was three rows of huge stone and a row of cedar beams, both for the inner court of the house of the Lord and for the porch of the house. And what the Bible's saying here is that these stones that they're hewing down were being used for both, because he's got two building projects going on. He's got the house of the Lord, and then he's got his own house. So that's the description of his house from verses 1 through 12. Beginning at verse 13, we shift back into the temple there in 1 Kings chapter 7. The Bible says in verse 13, and King Solomon sent and fetched Hiram out of Tyre. And we're going to talk about that next time. But I want to go back to these verses now we've gone through, and I gave you an explanation, and hopefully that makes sense, what's being explained there about the building of the house. That's the explanation. But let me just give you quickly an application from this portion of Scripture. I want you to notice several things about Solomon's house. The first one is that Solomon's house took roughly twice as long to build as the house of God. Now, why it took twice as long to build could be for different reasons. One reason could be that Solomon just wanted to spend more time and was more interested in his own house. Another reason could be, if we want to give Solomon the benefit of the doubt, is that maybe he was just more focused on the house of the Lord, right? I mean, we're told that he had tons of people working around the clock to build the house of the Lord, and we don't know how many people he had working on his own house, so maybe he just had less people working on his house. That's why it took longer. There's lots of reasons there if we want to give Solomon the benefit of the doubt. But the Bible is clear that his house took longer to build. In 1 Kings chapter 7, verse 1, the first word is this connecting word, but. And that connects us back to the previous chapter. So just real quickly, let's look at the last verse of the last chapter. And remember, when we study Scripture, when these books were originally written, they were written with no chapter or verse divisions. When 1 Kings was first written, it wasn't like, you know, it was, okay, now we're starting chapter 7, here's verse number 1. That was added later on, and praise the Lord for it. And I think it's good that the chapter divisions and verses were added on later on for our benefit, so that we can say, turn to 1 Kings chapter 7, look at verse 1, and everybody's on the same page. But those chapter divisions and verse divisions weren't there originally. So when you read this, you need to read this as a continual story. And here's what it says, 1 Kings 6:38. And in the 11th year, in the month Bul, which is in the 8th month, was the house finished, this is referring to God's house, throughout all the parts thereof, and according to all the fashion of it, so was he, referring to Solomon, 7 years in building it. All right? So 1 Kings 6:38 says, Solomon spent 7 years building the house of God. So was he 7 years building it. No verse division, no chapter division. Next statement, but Solomon was building his own house 13 years. So even if we want to give Solomon the benefit of the doubt and say, well, maybe there's good reasons why his house took longer, the way the Scripture is written, God is highlighting for us, and God wants us to notice something, and he wants us to notice that Solomon's house took longer to build. I mean, this is what the Bible says. Look at the last part of verse 38 again. So was he 7 years in building it. So was Solomon 7 years in building the house of the Lord. But Solomon was building his own house 13 years, and he finished all the house. So he spent 7 years on the house of God, and he spent 13 years on his own house. So that's roughly about twice as long. Now you might say, well, let's give Solomon the benefit of the doubt. And I'm fine with that. Let's give Solomon the benefit of the doubt. But I'm just telling you, the Holy Spirit's not giving him the benefit of the doubt. Because the Holy Spirit's like pointing this out. I mean, and no disrespect to God and the Holy Spirit, if it wasn't Scripture, we might even say, like, this is a little petty. But, I mean, he's saying, look, he spent 7 years. Just take note, FYI, the Holy Spirit of God is writing down in Scripture, FYI, he spent 7 years on my house, but he was building his own house 13 years. So God wants us to notice that. We notice that Solomon's house took roughly twice as long. You say, let's give him the benefit of the doubt. Okay, well, here's the thing, though. What about this? In 1 Kings chapter 7 and verse 2, the Bible gives us the size of his house. We already saw it, but let's look at it again real quickly. 1 Kings 7 verse 2, he built also the house of the forest of Lebanon. The length thereof was 100 cubits, it's about 150 feet. And the breadth, that's the width, thereof, 50 cubits, that's about 75 feet. And the height thereof, 30 cubits, that's about 45 feet.
upon the four rows of cedar pillars with cedar beams upon the pillars. Now, here's the thing. 1 Kings chapter 7 and verse 2, which I already told you, the chapter divisions and the verse divisions were not there. But that's not to say that God's not for that, or that even that maybe God had something to do with the verse divisions, because, you know, it's just kind of interesting to me how many great 3:16 verses there are in the Bible. You know what I mean? And I'm not going to sit here and say that the verse divisions were ordained by God or divine or whatever, but I just think that maybe God just allowed some of these things to work out. Because sometimes the verse divisions, though, the chapter and verse divisions, though they weren't there in the original writings, sometimes the way they lay out, they almost point to something, too. They want to highlight something. For example, we already saw that in verse 38, he was built 7 years in building the house of the Lord, but Solomon was building his own house 13 years. Then we see in 1 Kings chapter 7 and verse 2 that he built his own house about 150 feet in length and 50 feet in width and 30 feet in height, 150 feet in length, 75 feet in width, and 45 feet in height. That's 1 Kings chapter 7 and verse 2. Here's what's interesting. 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 2 give us the size of the temple. So let's look at that real quick. 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 2. And the house which King Solomon built for the Lord, so not his house, but the one he built for the Lord, the length thereof was 80 cubits. That's about 90 feet. And the breadth, or the width thereof, 20 cubits. That's about 30 feet. And the height thereof, 30 cubits. That's about 45 feet. Now, maybe you're not seeing this on paper. You're not writing this down, which is fine. But let's just compare these, all right? You got the temple, the house of God, and you've got the house of the forest of Lebanon, Solomon's house. The temple is about 90 feet in length, and Solomon's house is 150 feet in length. The temple is about 30 feet in width. Solomon's house is about 75 feet in width. The temple is 45 feet tall, and Solomon's house is 45 feet tall. They're both about three stories. So here's what's interesting about Solomon's house, and this might be why God kind of says this in a very critical way. He not only spent roughly about seven years building the house of God and 13 years building his own house. So roughly, he took twice as long. He also roughly built his own house twice as big. So that might explain why it took him twice as long, because he also built it twice as big. And whether Solomon did that for legitimate reasons, or whether I think God is trying to highlight something here for us, either way, I think there's an illustration here that we can all learn from. And it is this, that we should not focus more on building our own house than we are focused in building God's house. That we should not be more focused on building our own kingdom than we are in building God's kingdom. That we should not be more focused on doing more and accomplishing more for ourselves personally than we are in doing something great for the Lord. I think there's an illustration here, at the very least, that there are sometimes believers who pour hours into their careers, who pour hours into their hobbies, who pour hours into their wealth, who pour hours into their business, who pour hours into their relationships, who pour hours into their influence and into all sorts of different things. And I'm not saying there's necessarily anything wrong with that, but they pour hours and hours into building their own life and their own kingdom. And then God gets the leftovers. I mean, he spends twice as long on his own house than he did on the house of the Lord. And he built something roughly twice as big for himself than he did for the Lord. And I think that there's a lesson here, and the lesson is this. And here's a question I want to ask you. Whose house are you building? In Haggai chapter 1 and verse 4, you have to turn there. In fact, if you don't mind, I'd like you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2. If you go backwards from 1 Kings, you've got 2 Samuel, then 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 2. In Haggai chapter 1, though, we've got the temple again. This is not Solomon's temple. This is the temple that Ezra rebuilt. And while Ezra's rebuilding it, and Haggai and these guys, the Bible gives this verse. It says, is it time for you? This is Haggai the prophet preaching to the people that are living there. while the house of God needs to be rebuilt. He says, is it time for you, O ye that dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie in waste? When Ezra and Haggai and these guys were rebuilding the temple, remember, the temple had been destroyed and the temple was in ruins, and Haggai is calling out the people of the Lord and saying, you live in sealed houses. You live in houses that are furnished and are prepared and are ready, and there's nothing wrong with them. And the house of the Lord is here lying in ruin and in waste. And he says, is it time for you, O ye that dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie in waste? And they're talking about a literal physical house. But I'm saying to you, what about us who are building our lives, our houses, while we allow the work of God to go to waste? Building our work while we allow the kingdom of God to go to waste. Building our kingdom. Here we begin to see in these verses, I think, some of the seeds of Solomon's eventual downfall. He had misplaced people in his life. We saw that with his wife, who he couldn't even bring into the house of David. But we also see some misplaced priorities. And what I want to say to you is this, that when we neglect to build God's house, when we neglect to promote the work of God, when we neglect to see the kingdom of God at the expense of our own house, our own work, and our own kingdom, we break a biblical law in the Bible. And this is a new term that I haven't used in the past that I heard recently, but in the Bible there's this thing called the law of reciprocal honor. I've seen this in Scripture before, obviously, and I've taught it, but I don't know that I've ever called it that. But I think it's a good name. I like the name, the law of reciprocal honor. You might be asking yourself, what is the law of reciprocal honor? Well, let me show it to you real quickly. Let me show you where it's expounded, and then also where it's exemplified, and then I'll give you some New Testament explanations for it, and you'll see how it connects to the house of Solomon. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, are you there? I'd like you to look down at verse number 30. And just for context, I'm not going to take the time to give you all the context, but this is the house of Eli. And when we're talking about the house of Eli, we're not talking about a physical house. We're talking about his household. Remember, he has his sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And God has given him chances to fix things and to get things right, and he's just refusing to. So God is going to bring judgment. Remember, Ichabod, he's going to bring judgment upon the house of Eli. In 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 30, the Bible says, wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me. And again, we're not talking about physical house here. We're talking about his household and his lineage. And I'm not preaching about Hophni and Phinehas and Eli the high priest. But I want you to see what God says to him when he tells him, I'm going to destroy your household. He says, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. He says, but now I'm changing my mind. He says, but now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me. Here's where we find the law of reciprocal honor. Here's what God says. For them that honor me, I will honor. And they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. And here's what the Bible says. You say, what's the law of reciprocal honor? Here's the law of reciprocal honor. When you honor God, he'll honor you. Amen. When you prioritize God, he'll prioritize you. When you make much of God, he'll make much of you. But when you despise God, then the Bible says he will lightly esteem you. The words lightly esteem, esteem means to think of or to consider. Lightly means to think little of, to not think, to not value. Here's what the Bible says. This is God speaking. He says, them that honor me, I will honor. And they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Now here God is speaking to the high priest Eli about his house. But I want you to notice what we find, and this is in a negative connotation. But I want to give you an example of the law of reciprocal honor in a positive connotation. You're there in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Flip over to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And this actually connects to what we're reading about in 1 Kings, Solomon building the temple. Because you remember, why did Solomon build the temple to begin with? He built the temple because David, his father, wanted to build a temple. Now, David was not allowed to build a temple because he had shed too much blood. He was a man of war. But I want you to notice, when David wanted to build a temple, he went to Nathan the prophet. Are you there in 2 Samuel chapter 7? Look at verse 1. And it came to pass when the king, this is David, sat in his house. So he's in a literal physical house. And the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies. So David, he's being blessed now. He's been fighting the Philistines, fighting God's enemies, but now he has some rest. He's sitting in his house. Look at verse 2. And the king, David, said unto Nathan the prophet, see now, notice the thought that David has. He says, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. He says, David says, there's something wrong here. The ark of the Lord that represents the presence of God, it's inside of a tent. It's dwelling in curtains. He says, I dwell in a house of cedar. I dwell in a house made out of wood. I dwell in a permanent structure, in a place where I'm protected from the elements. But he says, it doesn't seem right that I dwell in a house of cedar and the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. Look at verse 3. And Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. And what David wanted to do, of course, is he wanted to build a house for the Lord. He wanted to build a temple. Now, I'm not going to take the time to go through the story, but if you remember, Nathan spoke too soon. God tells Nathan, no, David's not going to build me a house. Go back and tell him no. He's shed too much blood. But here's what God says. But let me tell you something, though. This is what God wants to tell David. Look at verse 10. Just for sake of time, we'll skip down to verse 10. This is Nathan speaking to David, and he's telling him, you're not going to get to build a house that you want to build for the Lord. But God does want me to tell you something, David. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 10. By the way, what we're reading right now, this is what's known as a Davidic covenant. A covenant that God made with David. He said, moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. I want you to see this, what's interesting. David says, I want to build the Lord a house. And the Lord says, David, you're not going to build me a house, but I like the fact that you want to build me a house. And God says, in fact, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to build you a house. Now, David was actually talking about a physical structure. But what God talks about is the fact that God is going to give David a house that was going to never end. A descendancy that would last. And this is why Jesus ends up being in the lineage of David. The Lord Jesus Christ is called the Son of David, and David is promised that one of his descendants will sit on a throne forever, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself will sit on the throne of David during the millennial reign. But what I'm showing to you is this. Here's an example of the law of reciprocal honor. The example is this. David wanted to honor the Lord. David wanted to give something to God. David wanted to build the Lord a house. And God says, no, you want to honor me? I'm going to honor you. I'm going to build you a house. But God told Eli, for them that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. You say, what is the law of reciprocal honor? Can you go to the New Testament just real quickly? We'll be done here in like 5 minutes. Go to Matthew chapter 6, if you don't mind. New Testament book. First book of the New Testament should be fairly easy to find, Matthew chapter 6. Here's the law of reciprocal honor. The law of reciprocal honor is this. When you honor the Lord, when you put him first, when you make him a priority, when you say you are the most important thing in my life, when you honor God, he'll honor you. When you say, I want to build the house of God, God says, no, I'm going to build you a house. When you say, I want to seek first the kingdom of God, God says, then I'm going to take care of you. See, when we build the house of the Lord, when we build the kingdom of God, when we push and propel and promote the things of God, then God says, I'm going to push and propel and promote you. Amen. But when we neglect the things of God, God says, I will lightly esteem you. Here's what's interesting, is that Solomon built a house that was bigger, twice as big as God's house, took him twice as long. But you know, Solomon's house did not last. Because in the very next generation, Rehoboam comes along and splits the kingdom. And in fact, the only reason that Rehoboam even stayed as king and got one of the tribes, it wasn't because of Solomon, it's because of what we read about, the promise that God told David, that I'm going to give you a house. And I'm going to make sure that one of your descendants stays on the kingdom, even if Solomon messes it up and you lose 11 of the tribes and you only get to keep one. Two. The law of reciprocal honor is this, that when you honor the Lord, he'll honor you. But the flip side is this, when you neglect the Lord, he's going to neglect you. When you lightly esteem the Lord, he's going to lightly esteem you. When you despise the Lord, he's going to despise you. See, once you see this, I think you'll start seeing it all over Scripture. Let me just give you a couple New Testament examples, and we could do a lot more, but I'm not going to do that. Just, are you there in Matthew chapter 6? Look at verse 33. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, the Bible says, "But seek ye first," that's priority, "the kingdom of God." Right? So that's Jesus telling us, you build my kingdom. You build the kingdom of God. Right? Didn't Jesus teach us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven? Here's what the Bible says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. God says, you worry about my kingdom. You worry about promoting, propelling, pushing the things that I want. You seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then here's what he says, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, what are all these things that he's referring to? What are all these things? Well, if you look at the context, in verse 33, he said, what the questions are asked, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? These are things that people worry about. These are things that we need. We need to eat. We need to have drink and drinking water and nutrition. We need to have clothes. And here's what God says. God says, you just worry about the kingdom of God and I'll worry. Here's what he says. You worry about my kingdom and I'll worry about your kingdom. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Here's what I'm saying to you, is that when we prioritize God, he'll prioritize us. When we make much of God, I'm saying, and I understand, I'm preaching to the choir right now, but I'm saying when you got off of work late tonight and you went home and got a quick bite to eat and drove to church, or maybe you didn't even go home, you just came straight from work and your wife brought you something to snack on, or your wife brought you your Bible, or your wife brought you your church clothes to change into. I'm saying when you prioritize the things of God, God looks down on that and he says, I like that. Amen. He says, when I see you putting my kingdom first, I'll worry about your kingdom. David, you want to build me a house? No, I'm going to build you a house. You want to honor me? I'm going to honor you. But if you despise me, then he'll lightly esteem you. Right. See, when someone says, I don't know if I'm going to go to church on Wednesday. I'm just kind of tired. And I need to rest. God looks down at that and says, oh, okay. You don't think much of my house? You don't think much of the things, my kingdom, the things that I want? Okay. But don't be surprised when you're lightly esteemed by God. I'm saying to you, when I pray, I want God to say, there's someone I want to listen to. I don't want to be lightly esteemed by God. I want to be highly esteemed by God. I want God to look down and say, hey, there's someone that puts me first. There's someone that cares about me. There's someone that cares about my kingdom, about my work, about my house. And because he cares about building my house, David, I'm going to build you a house. Eli and Hophni and Phinehas were interested in building their own house. And God said, I'm going to lightly esteem you. Let me give you another example just real quickly. Go to Luke chapter 9. You're there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Here's another example. Luke chapter 9, verse 24. For whosoever will save his life. The word save here means to keep it. Like, I don't want to give it to God. I don't want to surrender it to him. I want to keep it. I want to enjoy it. I want it to be mine. Here's what the Bible says. Whosoever will save his life, here's what the Bible says, shall lose it. God says, if you don't want to surrender your life, your talents, your treasure, your time, if you don't want to prioritize me, if you don't want to highly esteem me, he said, you're going to end up losing it. You're going to end up wasting it. You're going to end up, and look, what do we see with Solomon? Because see, we're seeing Solomon at the beginning of his life. And at the beginning of his life, I mean, he made it on the show, Cribs. I mean, people are impressed. I mean, he's got this beautiful palace and people are coming and people are like, whoa, Solomon. Well, how do we see Solomon at the end of his life? We see him at the end of his life saying, vanity of vanities, all is vanity under the sun. Solomon gets to the end of his life and he says, I wish I were dead. He says, I've wasted my life. So see, Solomon tried to save his life and he lost it. The Bible says, whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But here's the law of reciprocal honor. But whosoever will lose his life, look at it, for my sake. You say, I could do something else with this money, but instead I'm going to put it into the work of God. I could do something else with my Saturday mornings, but instead I'm going to give it to the work of the Lord. I could do something else with my life, but instead I'm going to invest it in the things of God for the sake of God, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what he says. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. It's just the law of reciprocal honor. You despise the Lord, he'll lightly esteem you. You honor him and put him first and say, God, you can have it. It's all yours. I surrender all. And he says, okay, David, you want to build me a house? I'm going to build you a house. You seek first the kingdom of God, and I'll make sure your kingdom's taken care of. I'm saying to you, that it is a mistake. Are you there in Luke 9? Look at verse 25, just real quickly. Luke, I got to be done. Luke 9, 25. For what is a man advantaged? The word advantage means profit. What good is there, the idea? What is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? Now, something about Luke 9, 25 is that you're probably in your mind thinking, there's another version of this verse that's more famous. It's in Matthew 6, 26. That version says, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And I believe that Jesus actually said this, the same thing twice in two different contexts. The first one, Matthew 6, 26, is about unsaved people. That's how we usually apply it, and that's the proper application. For an unsaved person, what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for? What's the point of being the richest man on planet Earth and then you die and go to hell? That's what it's saying. But Luke 9:25 is not the unsaved version. This is the saved version. In this one, he's not talking about somebody losing his own soul, but he does say, what is a man advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be a castaway? Remember Paul talked about, lest when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway? The idea is that you lose the game. Because remember, the Christian life is equated to a game. And we're in this game. What's the point of you gain the whole world, but then you get to the end of life and you realize, oh, you're playing the wrong game. You were fighting the wrong battle. Remember, Paul says he got to the end of his life, and he said that he was thankful that he was able to get to the end of his life, and he was able to say, I have fought a good fight, and I finished the course. You know what Paul was saying? Paul was saying, I not only finished the race, I ran the right race. I not only fought in a fight, I fought a good fight. I fought the right fight. I think a lot of Christians are going to get to the end of their lives and realize, man, I did some great things, but I did the wrong thing. I built a great business, but now it's been burnt up at the judgment seat of Christ, and it turns out it was all wood, hay, and stubble, and it didn't matter anyway. I'm saying to you that the law of reciprocal honor says that if you just give it to the Lord and you focus on His kingdom, you focus on His house, He'll honor you and He'll build your house. That's what David found out. Solomon said, I'm going to build my house bigger and better. It's going to be twice as big. And God says, well then, you're going to be lightly esteemed. And we're beginning to see the hints of that in the life of Solomon. That he had other pursuits. He had other things that got his attention. He had other things that were more important to him. He wasn't perfect in his heart like his father David, the Bible says. Because David, obviously, wasn't perfect. But the Bible tells us that he had a heart for the Lord. He was a man after God's own heart. And he wanted to build a house for the Lord. And God said, I like that. You want to build my house? I'm going to build your house. You want to build my kingdom? I'm going to build your kingdom. You want to propel the work of God? I'm going to propel your work. Go back to 1 Kings chapter 7. Let's finish this up. Look at verse 1. 1 Kings chapter 7, verse 1. The Bible says, but, that's a contrasting word, but Solomon was building his own house 13 years, and he finished all his house. I wonder if God looked down from heaven today and he gave a statement like this about you and about me. I wonder what he would say. I wonder if he would say, but fill in your name, fill in my name. They're building their own house. They're building their own life. They're building their own career. They're building their own influence. They're building their own kingdom. They're spending twice as much and twice as long on their own agenda. Would to God that we could say like the Lord Jesus Christ, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. And Lord, I think if we were honest, all of us, I know I can say that at times we are building our own little kingdoms here, living our lives as though they are ours to live, as though we have not been bought with a price. And Lord, help us to learn this lesson, that we could build a physical house twice as big as your house, twice as long, put the emphasis there, but we'll just lose it. Or we could seek ye first the kingdom of God, and you could honor us and you could help us. So Lord, I pray you'd help us to put the emphasis where the emphasis should be. Help us to make decisions tonight to put you first in our lives, put you first in our hearts. That it wouldn't be said of us, yeah, they did something for God, but they built their own house and it was took twice as long and it was twice as big. Lord, I pray you'd help us to learn from this lesson. In the matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to have Brother